It is so good to see you. It really is. And I mean that for those of you that I haven't seen in a long time, and I mean that for those of you that I've just met for the first time. It is so good to see you. And I, as I'm sitting here, I hear these whispers all around me, and people are saying, they're coming out of the woodwork. They're coming out of the woodwork. These people we haven't seen in so long, they're coming out of the woodwork. And it's true that we live in the woodwork, that we're here all the time. Anyone who has ever given anything to this church, you are still here. Whether they're in this room right now or not, you're still here in the woodwork. I saw that prayer box and I remembered going to Pier 1 and buying that prayer box 8 years ago. It is the same prayer box that we had 8 years ago. It's in the woodwork. It's in the woodwork. Bert Johansson here, who crafted this, like we live in the woodwork of this church. And how beautiful when we can come out of it and connect with each other in such a beautiful way. Yeah, you look around, all these quilts, like there's consciousness that you bring every time you come here. And it is a spirit of love and joy that is so palpable that it brings up a lot of emotion. So it's good to be home. That's the end of my talk. Bye-bye. You know, the hard thing about speaking here is I never like to do the same talk that I've done before. So I created something new. I apologize to the people in the bookstore. They asked me weeks ago what books I was going to be referencing. I told them something, you know. But the truth is I wrote this yesterday, so I didn't really know what I'd be talking about. I usually talk about what I need to talk about for me and hope that it's relevant to someone else. But I've been reading this book called The Bond by Lynn McTaggart, and luckily it's in the bookstore, so you can check it out if you want to. It's a fabulous book, and there's a study in there that I think sets the stage well. It was back in late 1930. There's a gentleman by the name of Arlie Bock at Harvard University, and he decided he wanted to do this study, and he wanted to find out what are the characteristics, what are the qualities that lead us to having a happy life, a happy, fulfilling life. And so what he did was he looked at the student population at Harvard at the time in 1930, and together with a team, they hand-selected 268 young men that they believed were the top. Like, these are the ones we think are most likely to have a happy, fulfilling life. And they were hand-selected because of different things, but they were, of all the students at Harvard, we thought, these are the ones that are going to be happy. And as we study them, we're going to learn what are the qualities that lead to this happy life. So they bring together this team of psychiatrists and psychologists and, you know, doctors and social workers, and they tell this group of students, you're in a very elite study, and we're going to be, you know, tracking you, everything, you know, measuring all kinds of things for your entire lifespan. And one of them, so many of them were very successful. One of them was JFK, was in the study. And it went on starting in 1930. Around 1967, there was a new, I believe he was a therapist, a psychologist, who took over the study. It's a very long study. And his name is George Valiant, was his name. He took it, what is it? Valiant, is that how you pronounce it? So he took over the study in 1967, and what he was expecting to see was 268 success stories. Because these were the best. These were the ones that were predicted to have the happiest life. And as he went back and started connecting with people, what he discovered was, of these 268 young men back in 1930, a third of them had been diagnosed with some kind of chronic mental illness. A third of them. And many of them had become alcoholics, that it was not this wonderful study of here's what it takes to be happy. And he started looking at what happened here. And they thought, well, maybe we probed him a little too much. Maybe we weirded him out or something. At the same time, there was another study that was being done. And this one was being done in Boston. And it was being done with a group of inner city young men. Most of them came from poor families, many of them children of immigrants, foreign-born parents. And they were tracked for 70 years with similar criteria. And so at the end of these 70 years, they looked at the data, and what they realized was basically three things. That money and a good start didn't guarantee happiness. That good luck didn't guarantee happiness. And that there wasn't any particular personality type that guaranteed happiness. So what was the real secret? The real secret I've got a little hint here for you. What do you see? What's the first thing you see? How many of you see the faces first? How many of you see the vase first? How many of you didn't see the vase? The what? How many of you can see both the faces and the vase? Yeah. So they're both there. This is a sort of a well-known illusion. And it really is, it's about those relationships. So to go to quantum physics, so look to, now we shift gears a little bit, Werner Heisenberg, the originator of quantum field theory. He's known for uncertainty principle. Uncertainty principle says, basically, that there's no such thing as a thing. You know, if you look at us and we look at ourselves and we look deeper and we see the atoms and the subatomic particles, and the deeper you look, the more he realized as he was studying this, there is no such thing as a thing. And what he determined was there was no underlying solid reality. The only thing that truly existed was the space between. The indivisible relationship between things is the only thing. The indivisible relationship between things. So we think that it's a me and a you, but there's this space between that's actually, there's like the lowercase real, me and you, and then there's the uppercase real, which is that indivisible space between. That makes sense? Take a deep breath in. So when Jesus says things like, in the world, you face persecution. That persecution is the me and the you, and we don't agree. In the world, in the lowercase r, real world, you face persecution, but take courage, because he says, I have conquered the world. And to me, as I look at it through this quantum lens, what that says to me is that Jesus was able to live in the space between. So, yes, I see the lowercase r, but I also see the uppercase r. There is the you, and there's the me, and then there's the real thing that is, which is that indivisible relationship between us. And I think that's, to me, that's what coming home is. It's coming home to our oneness. I remember when I first came here, I was completely unqualified to lead a church. I'd taken one unity class. I was like, I'll do it. Let me do this. It'll be fun. I'll do this. So up I go to Unity Village to take class after class. And I remember my first series of classes at Unity Village, and I was talking to Paul Hasselbeck, who I knew has been out here teaching classes as well. And I asked him, I forget what class I was taking, but I'm like, if we teach that God's within and that it's a personal journey, why am I leading a church? What's the point of that? Like, explain to me the role of church if the spiritual journey is such a personal thing. And I really wanted to understand so that I could build a church that was, you know, principle-based, but I didn't quite get it. And I didn't like his answer. It didn't make sense to me. So I kept asking myself that. Don't tell Paul that. I think he thinks that I thought it was brilliant and it changed my life, but it really didn't. I kept thinking about it. But that's not it. That's not it. Because you really, you know, why couldn't we just... I love coming here and going up Mount Baldy. Any of you ever gone to the top of Baldy and... Like, why couldn't we just, like, take a little walk up Baldy in the morning and enjoy the sunrise and meditate and pray and then go home and have maybe a little eBay business where we don't have to interact with people and then, you know, take a nap in the afternoon and go to, like, why couldn't we just do that? Like, wouldn't that be, like, an enlightening life just to kind of do it all on our own? It's like, that's a possibility. But I really think that the reason why we have church is that coming home isn't just about coming home to who you are and the truth and the light and the love that you are, that coming home is about that indivisible relationship that we have with others, and that we can't truly know what it is to be spirit without each other, that it takes relationship and the conflict that seems to come through relationship to have us understand who we are. So as I'm going through all of this, of course, you may be familiar with the term entrainment. It's a physics term. It basically means that, it means that once we connect, that on a subatomic level, there is a permanent connection that exists. So when you come into this church, you feel not just the people in this church, you feel everyone that's ever been. It's part of the subatomic essence of this place. You feel it. Can you feel it? How many of you, when you came here for the first time, you could just feel something here? You can feel it. It's tangible. And not just from the church, but from, you know, before. Even before, you can just feel, you can feel those things. So entrainment basically says, once we have an interaction, there is a connection, there is a bond that never goes away, ever. So we're constantly connecting to each other. So that's the physics of it. The spirituality to me of it is, to me, it says it's not about the personal journey. It is about the personal journey, but it's not just about the personal journey. It's about our relationships with each other and that bond that we connect with each other. So I was, of course, thinking, you know, what is this talk about? And I was meditating yesterday morning. I started listening to Esther Hicks and her Getting Into the Vortex meditations. Really great series of meditations. She's got 5 meditations. And I was, you're supposed to listen to like one every day for 5 days. But I listened to the first one, and it was hard, so I listened to it again and again and again and again and again. And then I got to number 2 and number 3, and it wasn't until Saturday that I got to number 5. And I was listening to number 5, and 5 is all about relationships. And as she was going through this meditation, she was saying things, and I'm like, oh, that's the bond. That's what we're talking about. So I want to share with you some of the things that I pulled out of that meditation as points to ponder. One of the things she said, which I think is brilliant, and as you look at this, you can think about it. She says, without others, you could not be you. Without others, if what is real is the space between us, we can't be us if we don't have them. Like, we can't fully know who we are without that interplay of each other. In fact, neurologists have found that the very first instinct that a human baby has when it's born is to merge with the brainwaves of the mother. That there is a synchronization that happens at birth where the baby's brain syncs to the mother's as a way to learn how to fire and when to fire and all those different things happens at birth. And that's why, I remember when Jenna was, when I was pregnant, some of you remember. I remember being so nervous about being a mother because every time I'd ever had, you know, friends that had babies and they'd be like, oh, do you want to hold my baby? And it's like, oh, she's so good. She's so good. She's such a great baby. Would you like to hold her? And then I'd hold the baby and be like, rah, rah, rah. Like, here, here, here. And then it goes back to mom. It's like, oh, happy, happy baby. You ever have that experience where it's like, I'm going to be a terrible mother because that kid, like, I don't know what I did. But she has it and I don't. And what that it is that babies sink to the mother. And as soon as the baby and the mother are separated, it creates a discord. And as soon as they're brought back together, it creates a resonance. And that's why there's nothing that soothes a baby like coming back to mom, because their brain waves are synced together. So, it wasn't me. And when Jenna was born, I'm like, hey, this thing really isn't that hard. So I was listening to these meditations, and I wanted to share a few of my favorites. She has a lot of really great statements in there, but I wanted to share a few that really resonated with me in terms of this interplay. There's you, there's me, but there's also this space between. And if you go to the next one, here's a little different version of that. We have our relationships with each other. Those relationships create something in the space between. And I think, to me, coming home is not just about coming home to who we are as individuals, but coming home in terms of how we relate to every single person that we interact with. It's that bond, and making sure that bond is as holy and filled with love and compassion as our own thoughts about ourselves. It's both. So one of the things she said, here's one of the points to ponder, and we'll do these, I reframed them a little bit so we could do them as affirmations. Won't that be fun? So yes, that'll be fun. Okay, just check it. Okay, so I will say a phrase and then you repeat it after me. Sometimes it seems, like other people,
have the power
to negatively impact my experience. You can use gestures with this and say, but that is never true.
That is never true.
All right. So I said, breathe that one in. I'm just going to say the whole thing so you can really take it in. So the statement is, sometimes it seems like other people have the power to negatively impact my experience, but that is never true. Right? We had a dog for a while named Bella, and the dog frustrated me to no end because as I was trying to train this dog, I try to train through cause and effect, right? When dogs want to please you, it's easy to train them. This dog didn't care. did not care. And it was so frustrating because no matter what it would do, I would try to negatively impact this dog's experience, and the dog would have none of that. It would get in the trash, and I would be like, I'm going to put you outside in the heat all day long to punish you. And it'd be like, great, outside! I love this! Ding, 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 ding. Like, you should not dig in the yard to punish you. I'm going to put you in the bathroom. I'm going to lock you in the bathroom all day long because I can't trust you in the yard. So I put the dog in the bathroom. It's like, oh, I love it in here. Look, there's a bar of soap. I think I'll eat that. Like, no, 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 no. So it was like everything I would think of, like to try to adapt the dog's behavior, be like, that's great. Oh, you want to play? I get attention. Great. I don't get attention. You know, you try to do the, I'm very disappointed with you, dog. Other dogs I've had would be like, oh, I'm sorry. I'll stop doing it. This dog is like, oh, I'll just take a nap then. You're cool. You chill out over there. I'm all right. There was nothing I could do to negatively impact this dog's experience. And so that dog, even though we no longer have the dog, the dog is still a role model for me of not letting anyone else negatively impact my experience. Like when you think they're doing something, like, oh, this is so terrible because they did this. Mm-mm. It's terrible because of the way we respond. It's what we put in the space between. And you can put whatever you want in the space between. Sometimes it takes some creativity. If you need help with that, what if up with us this afternoon? We'll show you how to do that. Sometimes it's like, I don't know how I could do that. But it is just a reframe. What do you want to put in the space between? Okay, so here's the second point to ponder. Repeat after me. Sometimes others believe, that their happiness, depends on my response to them. But that is never true. All right, so take a deep breath in. So here's the whole statement. Listen really clearly. Let it in. Sometimes others believe that their happiness depends on my response to them. But that is never true. It's never true. You know, all those people say, well, if you would just do this, I'd be happy. I think it starts when we have children. Because it's like, oh, she's crying. If I do this, she'll laugh. And if I do that, she'll smile. And I can get her to stop crying if I do this. And so we sort of become these puppets. And we want to try to, like, I want you to be happy because there's that bond. And when you feel pain, I feel pain. And when you're hurt, I'm hurt. And when you're upset, I'm upset. There's that bond. And so I want you to be happy. That part is pure. But what isn't, what messes up the space between, is when we start doing things that aren't true to ourselves, thinking that we are responsible for that person's experience, because that is never true. That is never true. It may make them temporarily happy if we stand on our head, but that's not real happiness, capital R happiness. So there is nothing that we need to do. It makes me think of in the Bible when the woman comes who is hemorrhaging, and he says, if I can just touch your hem, if I can just touch the hem of the garment, then I'll be healed. I need to touch your hem so that I can be healed. And so she touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and poof, she's healed. And what is, you know, of course, sort of the logical thing to think was, I'm healed because I touched your garment. I needed your garment so that I could be healed. But Jesus made it very, very clear. Who was that? Your faith has made you well. It is you. And anytime we think we need to do something to create that experience for them, we're not honoring the truth of who they are, right? Or the truth of who we are. So that's what coming home is about, is remembering those things. So here's the third one. Take a deep breath in. Repeat after me. When others lash out at me in anger, with words or actions, their battle is not with me, but with themselves. Take a deep breath in for that one. When others lash out at me in anger with words or actions, their battle is not with me. It's with themselves. And I was thinking of, you know, the horrible shootings in Colorado where you can see, like, that clearly wasn't about anybody that was there. It was about someone who was very much separated from the light. You know, and it's easy to see that, but what tends to happen is when we're the ones that are close to it, when we're the ones that are under attack, the instinct sometimes is, I want to hurt you back. I want to retaliate. We got mosquitoes all over my house. I see a mosquito, especially with West Nile floating around. I see a mosquito. I'm like, you get out of my house. You know, it's like you're coming after me. I want to get rid of you. Right? This sort of a natural instinct is, you know, if you're going to hurt me, I want to take you down, which is just a instinct. You know, it's not what's real. So what if there was another way when others lash out at us in anger with words or deeds that we could remember it's not about me. It's about them. Keep whatever distance we need to keep so we're making smart choices and fill the space between with compassion, with love. From whatever safe distance we need to, we choose what we put in the space. We choose what we put in the space between. All right, so here is, this is a great quote. So Jesus, here's how Jesus would put that. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hill and go out and search for the one that's lost? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than over the 99 that didn't wander away. In the same way, it is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. And that's the consciousness. That's how we see things in the space between. In the space between, it's not about me and you and what you did and what I should do and that back and forth. It's about seeing the bigger picture, that there is this allness that we're connected to, and how do we heal that? That's what we see in the space between. So here's the bottom line. Here's one last one to share. Repeat after me. When I release all concern,
when I release all concern
about how others feel about me,
about how others feel about me,
and focus only on how I feel about them,
how I feel about them,
I will unearth,
my core understanding,
of who I really am,
and I will discover
what true freedom really is. Take a deep breath in for that one. I'm going to read the whole thing through so you can hear it again. When I release all concern about how others feel about me and focus only on how I feel about them, I will unearth my core understanding of who I really am, and I will discover what true freedom really is. Take a deep breath in on that one. That's sort of the bottom line, because it's not about me, it's not about you as a mass of cells and particles. It's about what we're creating in the space between. And it's not about what you're putting towards me, it's about what I'm putting in that space. How can we do that? It's not just about us as individuals, it's about the collective. I love looking at the quotes of Jesus at the end of his ministry when he's kind of giving like his final tips to his disciples. Like, you know, I don't know about you, but that's not a good gig to be a disciple of Jesus after that whole crucifixion thing. You're not exactly set up for like warm, loving relationships. It's like you're signing up, like, I'm going to go out and people are going to try to stone me, you know. It's like, I'm just sort of setting myself up to be persecuted everywhere I go, you know. So it's not a job for the faint-hearted, you know. And he says, you're going to be persecuted. And be prepared, because it's not about you. It's about cleaning up the space between us and bringing truth and bringing light to that. So here's what he said to them in those final days. And I think, you know, if I were there, I always like to put myself in those shoes. What would he be saying to us here? And he said, don't let your hearts be troubled in these relationships that you have, as you're persecuted, as whatever happens, don't let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. And I, you know, you can read that and say, well, you know, when I die, you know, there's this Father's house that you're going to. There's like that interpretation. If we look at it in terms of relationships, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. And I think about all the relationships that we have and all that space between and that big picture and how many ways we can interact with each other. It's the space between. And that's where home is. That's what it means to come home, is to remember that. And Jesus, he didn't say, I'm the destination. He said, I'm the way. I am the truth, I am the light, and I am the life, and that is what he modeled for us, the way and the truth and the light. So think back to the Harvard study, 268 men. A third of them end up with mental illness. A few of them highly successful. A few of them truly happy. You know what the biggest characteristic was between those who were happy and those who weren't? Altruism. People who gave, people who served, people who shared, people who had a clean space between. People who saw themselves not as me and you, but saw there's a bigger contract with humanity and I'm here to serve. And they served. And those were the people who lived a long, fulfilling, and happy life. Altruism. And to me, that's what coming home is. It's about remembering the space between and living life not from there's the me and there's the you, but living life from there is this bigger picture and we're all a part of it and we're all connected. So it's not being, here's my me and my spiritual journey. I'm a spiritual being, you're a spiritual being. It's we are spirit. We are connected at a much broader level. So bring to mind for yourself, bring to mind a relationship that maybe is somewhat challenging or has challenged you in the past. Maybe right now. Take a deep breath in. Bring to mind one of these relationships, one of those relationships that challenges you to grow, that challenges you to remember who you are, it challenges you to remember who they are. One of those relationships that sort of tugs at you to come home because it's so uncomfortable. It's beckoning you, come home, come home. And affirm with me this. I bring love to the space between. Together? I bring love to the space between. I bring compassion to the space between. I bring compassion to the space between. I bring forgiveness to the space between. I bring forgiveness to the space between. I bring gratitude to the space between. I bring gratitude to the space between. Take a deep breath in and breathe out. And so it is. Welcome home. And from this space, I invite you to relax, to breathe. Any resistance, breathe it out. Let it go. Anything that may be holding you separate from that pure space between you and that person who is helping to define you, through your interaction. Take a deep breath in and let go of whatever you need to let go of. And move into your heart and find that space within you that knows who you are, that space within you that feels so good because it feels like love. It feels good because that's who you are. And as you feel the presence of that love that is the truth of who you are, not just in your cells, but between your cells, that is the truth of who you are. As you presence that, bring to mind that person, those people, those situations, where sometimes it's hard to remember. And look at what you've put in the space between. What's there? Is there anger? Is there hurt? Is there disappointment? Is there frustration? Is there judgment? What have you put there? And the beautiful thing is that whatever we put there, we can put something else. And so if you see something you don't want to see, just breathe it out. And as you breathe in, feed into that space the truth. See the love and the light that you are. See the love and the light that they are. And see the blessing in the space between. Take a deep breath in. And feel the cleansing as you let go. Nothing we have to do, it's just a release of all that is false. And as you feel this love within you, and you imagine it connecting you with those people in your life. Feel it also connecting you with the people that are sitting around you, the people who sat in that chair last week, the person who will sit there next week. There is a bond between us all. And as you feel that love, feel it emanating out to every person that you see, every person that you share this bond with. We celebrate this connection. And when we see others in pain and we feel their pain, we celebrate the pain because it demonstrates our connection and we love them through it. We celebrate when we see someone hurt and we feel the hurt and we want to help, we celebrate that because it's evidence of our bond with all of humanity. We are not individuals here together this Sunday. We are the space between. And as we give to that space and we feed our love and our passion into that space, we create a heaven on earth in the space between. As we move into the silence, breathe in, breathe out, and feel the love that you put into that space in the silence. A final deep breath in. Release it, let it go. And we give thanks. We are so much greater than the sum of our parts. Thank you, God, for we feel you as you, all of us, connected and one in spirit. And so it is. Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.